different radio show, so I didn't get it up, and then I kind of skipped around a little bit. So we're going to be back in John, 1 John chapter 2, because I skipped some verses. I was trying to get somewhere, but this is a call to wake up. And we're going to look at some verses I know you're very familiar with, but maybe see it in a, I won't say a different light, but maybe see it in the light, you know what I mean? And, you know, we found out there's a lot of controversy here in John's, there's a lot of controversy, so John is writing to correct a lot of stuff and to make things clear. And, you know, that's all these epistles that we have, we've gotten for that very reason. There were some things that needed to be corrected. But John is wanting us to wake up. You know, Denise said it there a couple of weeks ago, sleep in the lap of luxury. He wants us to awaken our spiritual senses. They've been dulled or, I don't know, numb. And if they're spiritual senses and they're dull or numb, they're numb to the reality of what we have in Christ or who we are in Christ. John is right to say, hey, wake up, don't you know? Don't you know what you have? There's an abiding. I mean, think about it. The church got that. There's an abiding. How about if the church got this? There's an anointing. And you know what? In today's age, we think of, when you think of anointing, some charismatic movement. We were at church and an anointing came and, you know, people go looking for a special anointing. You know, Issachar's anointing and David anointing and Jeremiah, you know, all these special anointing. And I'll say this, be as blunt as the Apostle John is, it's false teaching. At best, it's old covenant. At best, it's old covenant. Religion thinks it's exclusive to a certain group, you know, certain people within that group. All the preacher was anointed today, or that's, you know, was it's not exclusive to a certain group. It's right here in the scriptures, plain as day. There's an anointing, and it's not for some group of special believers, but as we'll see today, it's for us, it's for you. When you is y'all, use plural. We have an anointing, it's for the church. We have an abiding of God's presence in us. Man, I was years, I didn't know that. Thought it was a long distance relationship, you know. That's why it's so much better. New covenant. New Testament. Why it's so much better? I mean, why? I used to think, my God, why would they want to be in our age when, you know, the visions that Ezekiel saw, or, you know, all that stuff. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to go back to verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. That comes across as being a very negative verse, you know. John all along, watch out. The love of the Father might not be in you. But the opposite is also true. If you are in Christ, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. He's poured out His love. If we're in Christ, the love of the Father, who is love, is poured out, shed abroad in our heart. Seems like we got to be reminded of this. I have to remind myself because it's easy to get you know, when I say remind myself, I'm talking, have to keep in mind that this is not God up yonder and us down here, and we're shooting off prayers to Him. And every now and again, He zaps us with a little help every now and again. You know, that's the way I grew up. I'm sure a lot of you may have too. Hoping we could get God to move. And really, but John writes to all these people, and Paul would, in his frustration, sometimes say, I would write to you as carnal. I got a lot of things I want to share with you, but I can't. And that whole view is of, and they have an immature view of God. I didn't say they wasn't saved. I said they have an immature view of God. It's not rooted and grounded in this incredible truth. Wasn't that what he wanted? Rooted and grounded in Him? The immature church, the babe, they have a long distance God, and it's not the gospel. The gospel is He lives in us. We're one with Him. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. I mean, it's up close and personal. It's not long distance. It's not visitation. Oh, He visited us today and then He left again. It's I mean, we're joined. It's so beautiful. And in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Man, how many times have you heard this? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Again, immature view would look at this in a very legalistic way, telling us don't love the world. In other words, don't do this, don't do that. Don't go to ball games, don't go to movies. Don't watch any TV. Don't have a TV in your house. All those are worldly things. Careful how you dress. Don't, you know, because the world is bad and you're supposed to be good. Better be good for goodness sake. Sounds like Santa Claus, you know. We think that's crazy, but really the view that we have, God's watching you. He knows every thought you have. If it was a bad one, He's going to get you. At the heart of this verse, is a God who cares, a Father who cares. That's what's behind these words. Because John is, I mean, we associate him being the disciple whom Jesus loved, and put his head on his bosom, love here. There's love behind these words. He's saying, I don't want you to waste your time. I don't want you to waste your effort. I don't want you to waste your energy, because there's something far better for you. You know, grieving the Holy Spirit, we think sin. It's because you're not you know, when you have the best for your kids, but it seems like they don't want it, and it grieves you. That's what he's saying here. Can you see he's making this comparison? He says, this is our Father talking to us, saying, I've set you apart. I've set you apart, not just apart from the world, I've set you apart for me. You're a purchased possession. You're my own. You're my pocket money. My special, you know, my favorite. You're it. I've set you apart. I've made you special. I've placed my life in you. I placed you in me. You're seated with me. We're one together. But now you think the world has got something to offer you that's better than what I have? Can you see what he's saying here? And we all struggle with the things of the eyes, the struggle, wanting more of this or that, and the pride of life. It's, I know we think, you know, in arrogance, and that certainly goes along with it, but the pride of life, trying to make life work ourselves. Man, how many times have you tried that? I'll figure it out. I'll do it. We may not think we're trying to build an empire, but really we are our own little empire. Our little corner of the world that we call our own, we sit back and say, look what I did. And we draw a circle around it and say, I'm Lord of the Ring. struggle with thoughts like that, whether it's safety, security, wealth, relationships, doesn't matter what it is. We can all be tempted to make life work, try to make life work out of our own resources. See, that's the temptation. That's the reason it's not an, you know, it's common to all, because we're tempted. The temptation is do it yourself. Do it apart from God. Figure it out. If you take the whole religious world is do something to make God happy. That would have to mean he's over there looking at me. I'm going to do something. He's going to say, wow, good job. Instead of him being in me and put his desires in my heart and shed his love in my heart, and us, me being the body and he being the energy of the body to do the very thing. So we're doing it as one. Again, you know, that immature view. He's over there. I'm here. I got to serve him. I got to please him. I got to figure out some way, find his will. The temptation. What God is saying here is, I've blessed you. You know, Ephesians 1, you're already blessed. And then he says, I'm not going to take the blessing away, because you know what? I am the blessing. We went over that. Jesus is the blessing. It's not things. It's a person himself. And I'll continue to bless you or abide in you or be in you. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And I want you to see that. So this whole thing is about relaxing and trusting me. You see how these epistles, they go together, even Hebrews, there is a rest left unto the people of God. And many of these things that we're looking at, they're really healthy human needs. They're normal. We know that in real, I mean, we can try to be mystical and stuff, but you know what? Most still have a house payment. Most still have a car payment. You got electric bills, and you look at your money, and you look at the bills, and you begin to pray, and there's a need there, and there. I mean, it's just, you know, real life, and you're thinking, you know, I'd like to go eat steak every night, but I can't, and you know, so there are needs, but you know, Jesus said himself, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. He knows what you have need of. He'll provide those things. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven. Seek him first. And that's what he's saying right here. Though, I mean, he knows you have those needs and those desires. What he's saying is, don't try to fill them out of your own resources. He's not asking us to deny our needs. You know, like, some people say, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not, my neck gonna hurt, my neck gonna hurt, my neck. Well, yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. I need prayer. Okay, well, I'm not, you know, that's, he says, he's saying, look, God is saying, our Father, Abba, is saying, let me be the source for meeting those needs. Not the world. You see the contrast here. And that's different than, you know, these ideas, no TV, no movies, no ball game, no nothing. They want for you to completely get out of the world. I guess you're going to have to get Elon Musk to build your rocket ship and go to Mars or something to get plumb out of the world. God said, I'm not trying to take you out of the world. You're in the world. You're just not of it. It's not your source of life. Let me be the source of your life. This is a care verse. This is God saying, I care about how you spend your time. I care about how you spend your thoughts. I care about how you spend your energy. Quit energy. Quit wasting time over there trying to be fulfilled in that. I'm it. Let me be. Let me be. And, you know, sometimes I look back. I know we're forgetting those things that are behind, but sometimes we look back. See how long we spent in a certain mindset and chasing after something that God's never intended for us, for me personally. Spent so much time there, and you know what? He let me do it. You ever wonder why? I mean, I have so many questions sometimes. I'm like, why didn't you stop me when I was 16? Why didn't you grab me by the hair and shake me and get me right? But he let lets us do us because he loves us. And he's gentle and he's ever persuasive. And he's part of parenting is letting your kids learn some things on their own. That's what this verse is all about. He's saying this stuff of the world, it's there, it's available. But I'm telling you, giving you some advice to save yourself some time, save yourself some energy, let me be the source. Now see, we won't do that unless we know who he is. But we've been told he's angry or on the verge of being angry. He's about ready to blow everybody up. And if I'm thinking you're mad, I sure ain't going to. You know, I watched a movie one time. I go back and I get these little things. And the movie's called Meet Joe Black. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie or not, but anyway, Brad Pitt plays in it. And he dies, but he comes back, but he is dead. Okay, he's dead. And Anthony Hopkins is in the movie. But anyway, there's another guy right there. Anthony Hopkins is the big billionaire communications owner. They're talking about mergers and all this other stuff. And he says, they're going to go ask him a question. He says, wait, I'll let you know when the time is right. Okay? And I go back to that and I look, man, isn't that how we pray a lot of times? Wait a minute. God is mad. Don't ask him that yet. Let's wait till he's in a good mood. And then we can ask him, you know, wait, God's not ready for that. Because we don't know who he is. We don't know he's love and he already knows. And his mood don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he loves us and he's a giving father. Just crazy thoughts that we have. Verse 17, I better hurry up here. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Oh my God. You got two wills here. You got the will of the world, the will of the Father, the will of God. And some people are thinking, oh my gosh, I've got to go do the will of God to live forever. If I don't do the will, this elusive will of God, then I've got to somehow try to figure out where it is, what he wants me to do. I didn't know he wants me to move to Butte, Montana, and he wants me to get a job up there hunting ducks. And we just think crazy stuff. Will of God. Do the will of God to live forever. That's what we do. We look at a single verse. We take it out of context. And not because we mean to, but I want to give you some warning here. The enemy is real good at taking the gospel and watering it down and scaring us with it. He's had a lot of practice. He's very, very good at it. So keep it in context here. What's he doing? He's contrasting the same as he has been, light and darkness. Those that are saved and those that are lost. Truth and the lie. He's making a contrast here. That's what it's all about. He's saying there are people called darkness who love the world, and then there's you. You are the light and the love of the Father. Shed abroad in your hearts. He abides in you. You aren't made for the world. We are made for the will of God. See, they think it's a thing. Do you realize you were made for the will of God? What do you mean? Because he shed abroad his love in your heart. He works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You are made for the will of God. And the will of God is summed up in a person named Jesus Christ. And guess what? He lives in you. Wow. Things easier than what I thought it was. It all going to boil down to one thing. To believe on him. Verse 18. Children, it's the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that this is the last hour. Remember the first chapter, John is trying to get people out of major error. The heresy they were in. Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Sin is not real. all of this denial, hypocrisy, stupid stuff. John's finally come out and just boiled it all down to this one thing. He said, these things are Antichrist. Now, I'm going to just real briefly here explain Antichrist. It's against, but it's more than that. I used this illustration before. If I had a store here and I'm selling apples in the store, and you come by and you throw bricks through my window and try to burn my store down, it would be pretty easy to see you're against me. But here's what real Antichrist is. Here I am selling apples, and you come and you set up right beside of me and you start selling apples. But your apples have poison in them. You understand? It looks like the same, but it's not the same. Antichrist. You see, they're trying to offer something other than Jesus. And when I think about that stupid stuff that they try to offer, another way, multiple ways, it's ludicrous. Let me keep going. And he's talking about these, and he said, and they went out from us. Now notice we're talking about two different people here, right? They and us. They means them over there, and us is us. They went out from us. But they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained. But they went out. So it would be clear, shown, that they're not of us. Now remember, keep in context here. John is contrasting light and darkness, lost and saved, truth, lie. He's contracting all that stuff. And remember, John is dealing with these people. He's trying to bring about assurance with these people who have been told so many things, especially these Jews who would have been hearing this from the Judaizers and from the pagans and everything else that was going on. And John, when he starts his epistle out, he's sort of saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. And then here he says, how do I know? Because they left us. This is how we know they left us. That means that they were there, but they weren't saved, so they went out. And I've said this, not everybody who attends a church service or gathers out with a church are saved. They say they have fellowship. Remember what we talked about. They say they have fellowship, but our fellowship is in the Lord. I'm telling them so that they can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. But he said they went out because they were never really apart from us. Now, this is not about saved people leaving one church, going to another church because you went to one group of believers and you didn't like it and went to another group of believers. It's not that. He's talking about the body of Christ versus the world, right? Adam or Christ, which is it? These people left. And you can see the clear difference, and this is how we know they're not of us, because they left and went back over there. That's what that's talking about. It's hard to see now with all the denominations and those who aren't affiliated with denominations, who's the church or whatever. They had the same questions back then. Who baptized you? Well, Paul baptized me. Well, Peter baptized me. Well, Paul's baptized me. Well, Jesus, splits in the church started very, very early. So he's talking about somebody leaving the body of Christ. Because to John didn't know denominations. John knew the body of Christ, one church. He said, I saw the bride coming down out of heaven, not brides, plural. A whole bunch of brides. Well, Jesus got 1,000 brides like Solomon. No, he's got one. A many member bride called the church. Okay, verse 20. But you, notice the difference here, but you have an anointing, a an unction in the King James, an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. That you, again, is plural. Y'all. You. It's written to all that are in Christ. Everybody that is listening, sitting there, listening on Facebook, wherever. All. You have an anointing. That anointing is Christ Himself. And it's not for some special group or for some special elite people and make you do wondrous things and crazy stuff. You have an anointing. Let me keep on reading. We'll come back and look at that a little bit more. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lies are the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? Who's the liar? The one who denies Jesus is the Christ. You talk to some people, and they believe in what they call love. They believe in kindness, that fairness. They believe in being good to people. You know, we had that group of witches that lived up there, Wiccan. I think that's the name. And they when you would go read about them, you would think, well, that's pretty cool. They believe in nature, and they worship nature. You know what another word for the worship of nature is? What it would have been called in the Old Testament? The worship of Baal. So they want to be one with Mother Nature. Who cares about the Father? Mother Nature. They believe in goodness, and they believe in kindness. Well, John is laying the sword here, and he's saying, you don't believe in Jesus? You deny the Son, you're denying the Father. You know, there's no other way around it. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. Jesus is that narrow gate. Narrow is the way. What does He mean? He's it. He's the only one. I'm sorry, Oprah Winfrey, you're wrong. 3/4 of our House of Representatives and Congress, you're wrong. I seen them show a clip the other night of a senator who I liked. But you know, actually, you like because they're shown in a certain light on TV. But when you really see him, he says, we have to open up our schools and open up our mind to show many ways and be able to teach evolution and teach all that. Well, they're teaching it. And look what we got. We don't want to teach Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way, and He's the narrow gate. There's not another name given in heaven whereby men must be saved. That's it. I'm sorry. I don't care how many billions Oprah Winfrey has. She's wrong. I don't care how many Dalai Lama she goes and visits. She's just flat wrong. And all those that believe her, it matters not. And that's what John is saying here. You deny the Son, you deny the Father. That's it. It's unpopular. It's not politically correct. They say we need to be more open-minded and say, well, the Buddhists, they have some good stuff. They deny the Son. They deny the Father. It's junk. Verse 23. Before I get off on a tangent. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Here's one thought to focus on. And I brought my big water bottle, so I wouldn't have to leave water bottles sitting around everywhere. Here's a thought to focus on. And I have to remind myself, the entire Trinity, when I say the Trinity, I mean Abba, Father, Jesus Christ, Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, Son of Man, and the Holy Spirit are pleased to have us. And I get right down to it. They're pleased to have me. And I have to scratch my head sometimes and think, you mean you're excited to have me? It takes me aback because sometimes my day's not going too good and I wonder, oh Lord, where you at? What's going on? And I'm just thinking, they're excited to have me? If you've received, why John says that if you've received the Son, you've received the Father. He said, come let us make our abode with him. Come let us, both of them. The Father's just as excited to have you as the Son is. And in religion, we get this idea that Jesus is cool and he's all right and I can tell him anything. But the Father, whew, we better stay back from the Father because he's liable to wipe you out. And remember, as I said earlier, he might not be in the right mood right now to ask that prayer. So let's wait. This is a wake up. Remember I told you this is a wake up call. Wake up every day saying, Father, saying, Dad, Daddy, I abide in truth. Do you realize you abide in truth? We abide in truth. Well, it sure don't feel like it. It ain't got a thing to do with it. You abide in truth. I abide in your Son. We abide in the Son. He abides in us. We are in the Spirit. And they're pleased to have us. Everyone. I know thoughts go through my mind sometimes. And see, that's what the accuser does. Boy, you sure made a mess of things. You know where God was at while I was making a mess? Right with me. Right with me. That's hard to believe. I thought when you sinned, he left. I mean, that's what they told me. Oh, Lord, he came to look on sin and you did that. And I just can't be with you. He abides in us and he's pleased to have us. Did you know? I wish I could get this apart with people. I hope there's people that hear this. Because there's a lot of despair. And one of the things that go with despair, maybe the root cause is loneliness. Just lonely. Despair, lonely. Could be in a crowd of people and feel lonely. Do you realize as a believer, there's always four of you everywhere you go? I mean, you might be by yourself on a castaway desert island there, and Tom Hanks is done gone, and you're all that's left. There's still four of you there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you. Y'all are all in this together. That's wild. I just like that. That's good. I tried to tell somebody the other day, man, you're never alone. They don't get it, but when you get that, you're never alone. Verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us. This is the promise. What's the promise? Eternal life. Now, as I look at this verse here, there's a lot of things come to my mind. Because people come up with a lot of theories of how you might lose your salvation. Right? We talked about this stuff before. Some say if you get a divorce, sorry, that's the unpardonable sin. Can't get a divorce anymore. You got to go to hell. And then somebody says, oh, no, no, no. That's not the unpardonable sin. Suicide. You ever heard suicide? Anybody commit suicide, man? That's it. They got to go to hell. It's like, you know, God can't deal with depression. Boy, that sure surprised him. Didn't know he was going to do that. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Some say, well, it's neither one of those, but what will make you lose your salvation is if you I'm going to say it this way. Keep doing the same sin over and over. Persist. Who hadn't done that? Who hadn't made the same mistake 11 times? Because if you haven't, then I need to spend some time at your feet. You know, it's not doing the same sin over and over. How many years have we done the same stupid stuff over and over? So see, right here, just quickly, we got three theories on how you can lose your salvation, but the running theme here is they all include me. And they include my ability to maintain, my ability to do it. They're all about my promise to God. People are coming into the church and coming up front making promises to rededicate. God, I promise this time I'm going to do it right, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to get it right. Let me read this verse again. This is the promise which he himself has made to us. This ain't about my promise and my dedication and my ability and my maintaining anything. He promised to us, to me, personally, me. The promise he's made to us. It's the reverse of everything that has caused us fear. Because what happens when you make a promise to God? It ain't going to be long, you're going to break it. If you ain't, go ahead and try. Promise him whatever miss another church service. Promising you'll read 2 chapters a day and pray for everybody. See how long you can do it. Man, if you can do it for 3 days, God bless you. It ain't about our promises to Him. And what happens when you make a promise to Him and you fail? Now I'm in fear. Now I'm in fear. And you know what? We are complete in Him. But I have to say it this way. We're not fully perfected as far as we flat blow it. Right? We flat blow it. But God's love has provided eternal life, and it's a promise. He promised it. And there wasn't any conditions here. Right? Well, one, believe, receive it. And I just wonder who's going to call God a liar because it's His promise. Oh, no, if you divorce, no, that promise is off. Well, if you want to take it up with God and call Him a liar, He said He promised eternal life. He promised to us eternal life. Swore by Himself because He could swear by no other. Sealed it in His own blood. Rose again to prove it. Okay, He promised. This is the promise, eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Now remember that. I'm writing to you concerning those, and they're making a conscious effort to try to deceive you. They're out to trip you up. Trip you up. Now remember, here I am selling apples. Here they are selling poisonous apples. They're trying to trip you. Look how pretty mine is. Oh, you don't. Jesus the way? Jesus the only one? I mean, come on, man. That's a pretty narrow gate. Let's open up the gate. Let's make it universal. Let's get everybody in. I mean, let's open up the gate. John says, I'm writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the ones I'm writing to you, the anointing which you received from Him, he has to make that point. You received that anointing from Him. John says, I didn't give it to you. Paul didn't give it to you. Peter didn't give it to you. He gave it to you. You received that anointing from Him, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, let me stop right there. Does that mean we don't need teachers anymore? Does that mean we just need to go home, sit in our basement, go, I'm anointed. Let's keep in mind the context. The context. I mean, we know God is about community. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God is about community. He wants us to come together to sing praises and come together to encourage one another and to pray for one another. Having the body of Christ on earth be the expression of Him. Of course, that's it. But what's the context here? If we back up one verse, I'm writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Somebody's trying to deceive you. They're trying to get you off of what you already know. Because you have an anointing. You are already in Christ. Christ is in you. And you don't need these deceivers to teach you. You know the difference. Because of that, the anointing you received of Him is still in you. You don't have any reason, any need for anyone to teach you because His anointing teaches you about all things. Let me finish up. But He is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. I have learned, I don't teach anybody. Other people who I thought were good teachers, and maybe the Lord, you know, some things come to you, but you know, what I have found out is, and studies will show that you only remember about 10%. So if we come here for an hour, that means you got 6 minutes worth that you really remember. and then that's usually gone within a few hours or a few days. So if you're growing in Christ, it ain't me. He's teaching you. That's what John is saying right here. And he abides in you. And one thing about it, if you'll, again, awaken, pay attention, he'll teach you when you're watching a movie, or he'll teach you when you're mowing the grass, or he'll teach you when you got to go to Walmart, or teach you at a red light, or how many times you ever heard a song, or one phrase of that song, and all of a sudden, 10 verses come, and this light opens up, and wow, he's teaching you. And that's pretty awesome. You remember he said, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. We've been trained to think it's the guy up front. No, it's him. That's why people can spend all week outside of a church building and come in 1 hour or 2 hours on a Sunday and grow tremendously in the Lord. It's not, oh, I went to 17 church services last week, look how I'm growing. That ain't got a thing to do with it. You could not even come but once a month and grow tremendously, because God is not in the building. God is in you. Just think, I mean, if it was in the building, my gosh, there would be no learning out there. He's in here. But how many times have we been taught? It's good to come into the house of the Lord. Well, what was it before it was the house of the Lord? Well, it used to be, they used to sell jewelry in here. And they used to sell motorcycles in here, but now it's the house of the Lord. He's in you. That's the gospel. And, you know, the Jews, they found God's presence, and it was real. It was in an ark in the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil there, and it separated them from it. But they knew the presence of God, the literal presence of God, was in the Holy of Holies. And sometimes the presence of God would fall on certain prophets. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit fell upon Ezekiel and Isaiah, Samson. I mean, we know those things. We got proof of that. But people make the mistake of thinking that God's presence is in a place today, just like it was. That's why I told you it's at best Old Covenant. Because in Old Covenant, it was in a place. When you went to the temple in Jerusalem, you could say, this is the house of the Lord. That was a real Old Covenant statement, and it was true. But guess what? Jesus said, this temple, tear it down in 3 days and raise it up again. This they thought, what? And even Ezekiel, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, saw the glory leave the temple. That natural temple that Solomon had built, and he saw the glory leave it. And it was real glory, and it was a real manifest presence of God in that temple, and it left. He saw it leave. Now, what does these writers say? God's presence is in us. We are the new temple. We are the naos of God. If you want to say this, we're the ark, because that's where the presence of God, the temple, you understand what I mean? We are the house of God. And we have an anointing. You remember they had to always anoint that? It was anointed with blood, it was anointed with oil. We have an anointing that was showing us. You have an anointing. And it is true, and it's not a lie. And he says, just as I taught you, you abide in him. See, people will tell you all kinds of stuff, but if it doesn't line up with the Word and with the Spirit, ignore it. And that includes what I say. You know, because sometimes the Lord will let you go way out there, and I might be up here, way out here on one of these tangents sometimes, but you know. You know, because you have an anointing. And you can sit back and say, man, he's kind of lost it today. Because he's the teacher, not me anyway. He's the teacher. But he's telling us to remain in the truth that we've been given from the beginning. Truth that we've been given from the beginning. You know, when people start to see this, I hate to say grace message, because it's really, I should say, when you start to really see Christ, that's the way I would say it. When you really start to see Christ and who He is, Jesus, who He is, things start really opening up. And people will say, man, I had it up here, now I've got to get it down here. But that's not truth at all. That's backwards. It's always in your heart. For the moment you've been born again, all truth abides in you. And it's in your heart. And now what we have to do is get it up here in our brain. It's called the renewing of the mind. We've got to get our brain to match up with this what already is in our heart. And what John is saying, man, that anointing's in you. Don't let them try to come in your brain and, well, this is a good idea. Now, you know, and you know anybody who's been born again, you know. It doesn't take a rocket scientist for me when I'm riding down the road that I can tell there's a skunk here somewhere. I can smell it. You know? It's there. We've got to get our minds lined up with our heart. And you know, even when you've been born again and you have that new heart, but still yet our minds are set on some other way of thinking, some other things that we've been taught that's not truth. So everything's out of whack here. But when you hear truth, when you really hear truth, it resonates in your heart. It does something down in there. It makes you, even though it may sound wrong, everything that you've heard before, all the experiences you've had, but it makes you keep on investigating. I've got to hear more. I've got to find out. Like the Bereans, man, Paul said some good stuff. I've got to check it out. I've got to get me a Bible. I've got to go back. Did he say that in Isaiah? What? Jesus is the truth, and He lives in us. You got Jesus, you got the truth. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming or His appearing. Confidence. I want you to have confidence, not fear. Who's going to shrink away and be in shame, unbelievers? But what about a believer who thinks he's going to be judged? What about if it's not the right time? And God's a little ticked off, and I know that I just messed up, and now He's going to appear. Wait a minute, I heard somebody tell him today or yesterday, you better get your house in order. Hezekiah, better get your house in order. And I'm thinking, oh my God, if that's the prerequisite, I'm doomed. But I thank God that Jesus said, you know what, I came into the house and bound the strong man of the house and cleaned the whole house up, and He got the house in order, thank God. He didn't tell me that I had to do it, so I couldn't do it anyway. But if you're afraid of God, you're going to shrink back, and you're going to be in shame. John, the same writer here, we'll look at in a couple weeks. John, the same writer, writes, perfect love does what? Cast out fear. You know, cast out, you know what that means? You know, you say it two or three different ways, but, you know, you go into a bar and somebody gets in a fight and the bouncer comes and grabs him by the collar and the seat of the britches and goes to the door and out you go. You're not welcome here anymore. In the old ships, there'd be mutiny or something that happened on a ship, and they would get the mutineers and take them and bind them and cast them over the ship. They're done. You're done for. You're gone. Perfect love does that to fear. Cast it out. Because fear involves punishment. If you're fearing, you're that you think you're going to be punished, you shrink back. And John says, I'm writing to you, little children, that you may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his appearing. I don't want you to be in shame. Well, I did wrong and I've got to be punished. You know, I grew up in that pay-as-you-go debit card kind of religion, pay-as-you-go. Got to be punished. If there's sin out there, it must be punished. Well, here's a great divine revelation. Jesus bore our sins. He bore the punishment of it all, and that punishment was death. The end result of it all, when sin is finished, the end result is death. And he bore that death, but he didn't stay there. He rose with the keys of hell and death. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no shrinking away. There's no shame here. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Now again, does that mean that we need to practice righteousness to get born? Well, that would be a work salvation, right? I need to do righteous stuff so that I'll be born. No, that's a work salvation. That flies in the face of everything Paul wrote, and Peter wrote, and James wrote, and John wrote, everything that Jesus did. We didn't become righteous by doing. He made us righteous. But we've got to keep this in context. What's John talking about? He's talking about the difference between light and darkness, about saved and lost. He's separating them. He says those who practice sin and those who practice righteousness. Two groups here. So you said, what about a third group? There is no third group. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. There is no gray area or middle ground. It's that simple. But the believer says, but what if I sin? Well, guess what? I know that we still sin. But he said the other day, we have an advocate with the Father. But we're not practicing sin. Now, why do you practice something? You practice something to get better at it. Are you trying? Is there a believer you know trying to get better at sin? Now, the world practices sin because they're trying to get better at it. They're trying to prove they can do it. They're trying to prove they can be the Lord of their circle and they can live in the world out of their own resources. They're really trying to get better at it. We call it progression. Look how much more modern we've become. Same junk is going on as was going on when Cain grabbed a rock and bashed his brother in the head and killed him. Same stuff. We just got more sophisticated ways to do it. We're not practicing sin to try to get better at it. We certainly don't thrive off of it. We don't get any fulfillment in it. We are born of God. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Of course, we know that seed is Christ. John is talking about a trend. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about you can't keep on sinning. What happens when you do that? You get a daggone civil war in your heart, like Paul talked about. You get a civil war in your heart. It starts ripping at you. And you feel divided. And you feel miserable. Why? Because you're born of God. His seed remains in you. Then there are those who are not born of God and they practice lawlessness. They practice sinning. Again, he's dividing the saved from the lost. Well, what's the good news then? You're born of God. God's love abides in us. His truth abides in us. God himself abides in us. And we abide in him. We have an anointing. Not just any anointing. His anointing. His anointing abides in us and teaches us all things. So the question is, getting ready to finish up here. The question is, am I living from God's abiding? Because he abides in us. Am I living from him as the source? Am I living from God's anointing? Think about that. Christ is God's anointing. That's what the very word means. And he lives in us. Am I living from him? And you know, it's not magic. It's not something mystical, something way far off. It's just waking up every day, setting your affection on things above, setting your affections on the source, waking up every day saying, I'm in you and you're in me, and I'm going to live from you. Knowing that in every situation that comes, I'm not going to go through this alone. There's four of us here. You know, there was a game show, and that lady says, when it all goes, she just looks at her real stern, and she says, and you are the weakest link. Have you ever heard a crazy show? I was just thinking that out of the four of us, I know I'm the weakest link. And Father, I can do nothing without you. Of myself, I can do nothing. I'm the weakest link, but God Almighty dwells in me, and through him I can do all things. I mean, it's waking up every day saying, you're in me, I'm in you, I'll live from you. I mean, he's right there on the edge of our minds, right? On the very edge of our minds even. Even giving us the mind of Christ, the counsel of God himself. He's not a moment away. He's here. He's now. And he's in us. So the question is, are we walking in step with him? That's what righteousness is. Walking in step with him. So we have to awaken to God's presence. That's what I told you why we call it. Awaken to God's presence. Why do we need to wake up to God's presence? Because he's in us. He's not up there. He's not over yonder. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not breeding red heifers. He's in us. He abides in us. He's the truth. And his desire is for us, and he's pleased to have us. His desire is for us to live from him.